kids to stand up. If you're under, if you're sixth grade and under, all you kids stand up. Come on, stand up. How many of you like the song Firing Line? Keep on the firing line. Come on up here. Come on. All you kids, come on. If you like to sing that song, come on up here. You're going to sing with us. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Hurry up. Right up in here. Smile. Come over here. Come over here. Come on. Bring them up on here. Come on, you guys. Come on. Help us out here. We need some help. Pastor Russ can't hardly sing. Look up here at me. Now listen. Look up here. Smile at me. Can you do this? No, I'm sorry. You need to go home and practice, because if you can do it, I'll give you a dollar. All right. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing the verses. You're going to sing the chorus with me. Oh, you must fight. Be brave. Can you do it? Smile at them. Some of them out there are so grouchy. Look at how grouchy some of them people are. Pastor Smith just got all mad at them. And look at them. They're all out there with bad attitudes now. Now, they need to cheer up, right? And quit texting. Say it. Quit texting. Quit texting. Get right with God.
Hey.
Help us.
Good. Come on, man. Come on.
I'm going to stand over here.
You're going to stand. Well, good. We don't like singing with you anyway.
Yeah.
All right. All right, sister. Come on, you guys. Now, help us. We're going to do the verses. We're going to do the chorus. All right.
If you're in the battle for the Lord and right, keep on the firing line. If you win, my brother, surely you must fight. Keep on the firing line. There are many dangers that we all must face. If we die of fighting, it is no disgrace. Coward in the service, he will find no place.
Aren't you glad he's the one that can take care of you? Amen. Amen. He's the master of the sea.
One night upon the sea, a ship was tossing to and fro. Breakers dashed on every hand. Angry winds around it blow. Filled with fright as the mighty say that the winds and seas obey. He's the one who sails with me. He's the master of the sea. See, as he did in days of old, as upon life's sea you sail, trust in him who never fails. I'm so glad he sails with me. He's the master of the sea. When he reaches out his hand, he'll cease at his command. Says to them, be still. What man is this? They all did say that the winds and seas obey. He's the one who sails with me. He's the master of the sea. He's the one who sails with me.
He's got a solo, Doc. Is that all right?
That's all right.
Okay.
Okay. We're trying to get Brother Russ there healed up so he can do We Believe, good Lord willing, tomorrow night. You pray for him. He's really suffered the last few days, and I appreciate my brothers aren't sissies. They're men. I thank the Lord for that, except for Eric. He kind of is a little bit, but anyway. I love him. What you see up here is what you get. We love each other. We're brothers. We mix it up once in a while. I don't mess with them anymore because they both probably beat me up now. But I really love them, and they love me, and we love each other. And we have three sisters. One's a missionary in southern Brazil. Been there 13 years serving God with her husband that we really don't like, but he's down there anyway. But we have a sister who's married to a dear preacher in Goebbels, Michigan, and we don't like him either. But anyway, And then we have a sister who's developmentally disabled, and she lives in our town, and my wife and I take care of her. And our dad used to say, I've got six kids. I got five retarded ones and one normal one. And he was always pointed at my sister, Patty, down from his glory. You think about tonight, you think about where you'd be if it hadn't been for the fact that the lovely Lamb of God laid aside his splendor and took upon himself the form of flesh and was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, down from his glory.
as tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him. He's my breath, my sunshine. He's my all in all, my great
soul. Thank you, Brother Darren. My. Two years ago, when Brother Gomez stood here in our church, he preached on the ministry of suffering. He had just gone through the tragedy with his son, not knowing that his wife here with him was eaten up with cancer. And just a few weeks later, it would be discovered, and just a few more weeks, she'd be with the Lord. So the suffering he preached about wasn't over. I can't imagine going through that. I don't think most men, any of us, are able really to handle it, because God did not intend for us to be alone. And in the process of time, out of his sorrow and suffering and loneliness, God brought a lady in his life. And we're grateful to God for that. God did it out of grace, because he's getting so cantankerous and ornery, nobody could put up with him. His staff, they needed relief. His church needed relief. And so God brought a little spitfire in his life. He calls her a little bit. And we're grateful to God for giving Brother Keith a helpmeet. Now, all of us men understand. You ladies don't. You think he ought to have suffered for 10 or 12 years and been alone for 10 or 12 years, and then maybe some one-eyed, cross-eyed, one-legged lady that weighed 640 pounds ladies, isn't that the truth? Huh? Yeah. Yes. But we're grateful. We're grateful for his church's sake. We're grateful for his staff's sake. And we're grateful for his sake. Brother Keith, we love you and we welcome you and Miss Kim. Miss Kim, welcome. We're delighted that you're here. Thank you so much. You pray for her. Brother Keith, come and preach to us. We love you, son.
Well, it's wonderful to be here again. God bless you. It's wonderful. And there's a lot I could say, and I'm lost for words right now. But I certainly appreciate the great privilege that's mine to be in this place. Turn your Bibles, if you would, please, to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. I say amen to everything Brother Clark said. Talked about his wife. Now, I'm getting that tape, and I'm sending it to his wife. I know her, and she needs to hear about that shoe incident, because that hadn't happened in a while, and it needs to happen again. And so I'm going to send the shoe. It's going to be a steel show shoe this time. But see, the problem, Brother Clark just went into this thing blindly. And it's true about what the preacher said, that men were very compassionate on me concerning being remarried, but the ladies were not at all. They wanted me to, again, I had men come to me and told me, said, my wife said, he leaned over and said, if I ever die, I want you to wait 10 years, and I want you to marry an ugly one. I mean, some redneck woman with like two front teeth only and with a rebel flag engraved on both of them. What are you laughing at? One was an implant. But anyway, but it's true. But see, Brother Clark went in that thing blind. What we try to do around our place is educate our men and our young boys in our college. Providence Baptist College has the largest enrollment yet this year. We thank the Lord for that. But we try to teach our young men. Brother Clark went into his marriage blind because, like he said, he was 17. So, you see, he was looking for the ideal wife. And the ideal wife that every man expects, and here it is. She's always beautiful and cheerful. Could have married movie stars, but she wanted only me. Hair that never needs curlers or a beauty shop. This is the ideal wife that every man expects. Beauty that won't run in a rainstorm. She's never sick, just allergic to jewelry and fur coats. Insists that moving the furniture by herself is good for her figure. Expert in cooking, cleaning house, fixing the car or TV, painting the house, and keeping quiet. That's the ideal wife. That's what every man expects. Favorite hobbies are mowing the lawn and shoveling snow. Hates charge cards. Her favorite expression is, "What can I do for you, dear?" Thinks that you have Einstein's brain but look like Mr. America. Wishes you could go play golf more with the boys so she could get some sewing done. Loves you because you're so handsome. Now, that's what every man expects from wife, and that's what Brother Clark expected. See, but what we really get is she speaks 140 words a minute with Gus up to 180. She once was a model for a totem pole. A light eater. As soon as it turned lights, she gets it started eating. And where there's smoke, there she's cooking. She lets you know that you only have two faults, everything you say and everything you do. No matter what she does, her hair looks like an explosion in a steel wool factory. The last time she used a broom was to fly somewhere. And if you get lost, just open your wallet, she'll find you. She fights with the neighbors just to keep in practice until you get home. So that's what happened, Brother Clark. Need your eyes open. Jeremiah chapter 10, if you would, please. We've certainly had a wonderful time thus far in the meeting. It's been so good, so many good preachers. And I want to say thank you, preacher, for everything that you've done for us, Brother Smith. And it's been wonderful, and it's always wonderful to be with you. And thank you for hosting Kim and I this week. I want to say the Trinity, thank you so much also. I know the cost of conferences has been doing for many, many years now. And it's extreme amount of money and work by the church people. I want to thank you for that. And it thrills Brother Smith that you would get involved and, of course, be faithful. And Brother Reed, thank you also. Brother Reed, Sam Reed, where you at, Sam? Where's Sam? Well, he's backslidden. Where's Sam? He's tired. Poor man, probably asleep in his office. But I want to thank Brother Reed and the choir. They've done such a good job, and all the special music has just been wonderful. The Tharp brothers, God bless y'all. Y'all, you don't know the blessing you've been to this preacher. And I certainly appreciate it. And Brother Clark, thank you for the message also. Everything you said was right. And there's always other truths, and you know that. And I just want to say this very plainly tonight. That there a lot of people are neglecting their families. There's no doubt about that. I don't know if a preacher in America that preaches probably more in the family and home than I do. There's some great preachers in this room that I love very dearly. I've been in their home. I've known them for 30 years. I've known the investment that they've had in their families and their children. And yet some child will make a decision that will break their heart forever. Had nothing to do with what the parent did. It had everything to do with personal responsibility. And children have a personal choice. And every child will come to a fork in the road one day. They'll either make a right decision or a wrong decision. And I've seen some of the greatest families in the world, at least sometimes one of their children. In fact, I'm looking around this auditorium in this conference, and most of the preachers I know have had their heart broke. That happens. And I want to say this with all sincerity. You better hear me. If you're here and you're a child and you're a preacher and your child never broke your heart, you better thank God for that. That's all I can say. I see that Cain and Abel came out of the same home. I see where good kings turned out bad sons, and I see where bad kings in the Old Testament turned out good sons. I believe with all my heart that it, many times it lies with the choices that young people make. And I'm simply saying that you can do all you can. There's some that have done far more spiritually, physically, and in all cases with their children, and yet would have one turn belly up. That's really sad. We ought to pray for our homes. Brother Clark, I don't know if this is any comfort to you, my brother, but what you said at the beginning is happening everywhere. People are doing the absolute craziest things that we have ever seen. I believe with all my heart, the Bible talks about those demons that are in chains reserved unto judgment. I believe they've been loosed in these last days, and I believe they're working in our people. And again, just like Brother Clark said, it's not fringe people. It's not visitors. It's church people. Jeremiah chapter 10, let's stretch our legs one more time. I'll preach a little while and hope to be a blessing to you. I want you to pick it up in verse 19, if you would, please. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. Brother Smith was right in the fact that I stood here 2 years ago and preached on God-ordained suffering. And it is ordained of God that we suffer. If you read your Bible at all, you'll see that. We say it often, we want the power of His resurrection, we do not want the fellowship of His suffering. But if you know anything about 1 Peter, you'll see that and begin to see how they were suffering. And it's meant to be that we might be conformed to the image of God's Son. God has something for us in this matter of suffering. The problem with most people, when suffering comes and pain comes, we throw in the chips and quit. Instead of waiting and seeing what God's perfect work will be. To think for one moment that I was standing here preaching on this matter, and several preachers that are here tonight even came and told me how they had gone through deep waters and how the message was a blessing and help to them. To think that my wife sat in the back of the car of Brother Howe, Pastor Howe, and was comforting his wife in the back of the car because she had cancer, and the whole time my first wife, Carla, was ate up with cancer. She didn't know that. I just got back from Africa from a safari. She is my cameraman, my camera woman. And she's my videographer, and we had a wonderful time. It was our 34th anniversary and just had a marvelous time. And got back and came and preached this conference on October, this date, went home, and she got a pain. And on Thanksgiving, I took her in the hospital, Brother Charlie. They said they thought it was a sugar in the pancreas, and got her home, and just for a little while, they said it was psychosomatic, said it was in her mind. She looked at me, and she said, "Sweetheart, it's not my mind. It's right here. This is where it's hurting." And I took her back, and she said, "I've got to go back in." I took her back, I think, December the 6th. They kept her in all that month, and I sat by her side all that month. And finally, on the 8th of January, Brother Gilman, they walked in and said, "Incurable, untreatable." I don't know if two sadder words in the English language is "no hope." She looked at me, I said, "How do you feel about this, lady?" And she said, "Sweetheart, I'm ready to go home, get all these tubes out of me. I don't want to die in this hospital." I said, "Are you all right with this?" She said, "I'm just fine." Thirty-four and a half years. That was January the 8th, I think. A little bit reminded me. It was the 8th, I think, when that was diagnosed. And on the 26th, she died. That was quick. God gave me this verse, "Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous." But I said, "Truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it." There's going to be some times, ladies and gentlemen, in our lives that nobody can help you. All of the comfort and all of the words and all the kind notes and all the emails that everybody can send you will never be what God wants to do for you. And sometimes you just got to bear it alone. I want you to look at it, "And I must bear it." Father, help us tonight. Speak to our hearts, please. Help somebody in this room, please, for eternity. In Jesus' name, and amen. Be seated, please. It's hard for me to believe that it happened so quickly. It's been almost 2 years now, and or a year and 10 months, and my church is still reeling over it some. Very few people knew that Julie Flores and Elsa Newman and Carol Marriott, my financial secretary for those many, many years, all died, and my wife, all died in January, preacher, four of my ladies. Two chief women of my church, and of course my financial secretary. My financial secretary died on Thursday, and my wife on Saturday. I stood in my pulpit and preached all day Sunday. I never thought I could ever do that, but the Lord gave me help. I then preached her funeral on Tuesday, Carol's funeral on Tuesday, and then preached on Wednesday. And then I preached my wife's funeral on Friday with Dr. Smith and Dr. Buchanan. And then Saturday, preached her funeral for the church. We had hundreds of preachers come from all over the country with their wives. And outside people had packed the church out that night. And then my people came in the next day and packed it out. And then we went down to the graveside. I always included my preachers in everything that I've ever done. I've honored my preachers. I don't understand anybody not honoring their men of God. I'm a preacher, but I still have preachers. I was saved under this man. Called to preach under this man. I went to school at Hammond and honored Dr. Howells as long as he lived. I honored my preachers. I was loyal to my preachers. And so I've included them in everything that I possibly could, and they came, and boy, what was it? I mean, like 10 below zero or something that day. 1 year later, of course, I got married, and they came again and did the wedding. It was 14 below zero then. Dr. Smith said, "I'm done with this stinking temperature. I'm not coming up north anymore when it's this cold. Don't you dare call me next January for baby dedication, Gomez. God's honest truth, preacher. I told Kim, I said, Kim, we got to do this. I want you to get off the plane. I want you to put that little old pillow right there, and I want you to walk out and say, Brother Smith, January. I wanted to do it so bad. I figured he'd faint. In the case of Julie Flores and Elsa Newman and Carol Marriott, they all died over a period of time. They were battling cancer, and their home-going hurt just as badly, but they were expected to die. The first lady of our church was not expected to die. It was announced, and then just moments later, she was no more. It was like a sucker punch in the dark. The shock was enough to cause my heart literally to almost stop. The days that followed the announcements were some of the most, listen now, pressured but also precious days to me. I will look at the text one more time. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is grievous. But I said, truly, this is a grief, and I must bear it. We still think of her. My church thinks of her. What's really ironic about this matter is that at the college there's a beautiful room that's been set up. It's absolutely beautiful. It's on the website. You can go through it and do a virtual tour of that entire room. It's absolutely gorgeous. Got her wedding pictures and her little children's pictures and collages in there, and even got her some of her camouflage hunting stuff that I got for her, and got pictures of her turkey she killed and all that stuff. And what's ironic about this is that Little Bit's the one who actually did the room. Heard my daughter. Never one time did I ever think that I'd ever get married again. I had already announced to the church that it'd never be a church woman. No layperson in my church, absolutely not. How would I know that God would direct me to the very lady that absolutely set up the memorial room? I won't go through all that story. It's none of your business. And Brother Smith, we were texting. Hey, anyway, I erased all of mine, boys. I erased every single one of mine, but she kept some. Sarita, don't ask to see them. But anyway, they're very romantic. You sorry rascals, look at me. I'm 56 years old. I used to play football. I was tall, dark, and handsome. Now I'm just dark. And you lose your wife. What in the world am I supposed to do? Y'all know what I'm talking about. When you're a young buck, man, they were just kind of attracted to you, Brother Charlie. But, I mean, what did I forgot how to court. I didn't know how to court a woman anymore. I dated my wife, but I mean, I love my wife, but I didn't know what to do anymore. I didn't know what to do with my hands. I didn't know what to say. Say amen right there. Some of you old codgers, bless God. You just think, you're not Romeo anymore, boy. You've been married so long, you don't court your wife anymore. I had to start dating again. You don't have any compassion, you sorry bunch of rascals. They just look at me like, I promise you, man, I didn't know what to do. It was wild, man. But I got to thinking about just how deep my wound was. And I'm going to say a few things and just talk a little bit about it tonight. Number one, my wound was deep and my spirit was broken. You say, why are you saying this? Because I'm saying right now that somebody in this room is not only going through what I'm preaching tonight, but you will go through it one of these days. When I preached 2 years ago, I said that some of you are going through, and I promise you many of you have gone through that since I preached that 2 years ago. People of God, if you think you can escape this world without problems and suffering and trials, you're mistaken. My wound was deep and my spirit was broken. Listen to Proverbs 18:14. The spirit of man will sustain his infirmities, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? Man is born with a preponderance of power to endure pain, sickness, and the world of trouble that he was born to. God has allowed us to be that strong. But our spirit will sustain us when we know the Lord and have peace within. But when the spirit is wounded, it's almost intolerable. Brethren, listen, I've had 100 people tell me, I don't ever want to go through what you've gone through, and I don't even want to think about it. Well, I'm trying to explain to you that several preachers come and said, won't you come teach us how to die? What to go through and how we're going to go through. I'm telling you right now, sometimes when a wounded spirit and you're wounded that deep, it's almost intolerable when you love somebody so deep and it's been jerked away from you like that. If the strength within me was weakness, how great was that weakness? This wounded spirit is much more piercing than an arrow through the vitals. Y'all know that I bow hunt. I've been in archery for 25 years plus, probably 30. It's been more than that, 30, 36 years, I guess. But I hadn't used a gun probably in 25 years and just started using muzzleloader 3 years ago. But I love archery and pro shooter for Bowtech and all. And I love, they send me everything free and all that. I appreciate that. And boy, I love archery. I just love it. But let me tell you what a wounded spirit is like. Some of you say, well, archery is cruel. No, gun's cruel. Gun shocks them. They run forever. If you do it right and put that arrow right through the vitals, 10 seconds, they're done. A lot of my video kills are on video, dead. Shoot them, run right there and fall over dead. That quick. But boy, when you mess up, you torque your bow, your sights are off, something happened, the animal moved, you catch a liver shot. Brother Smith, it's long, and it's an agonizing death. It's a slow bleed. When God Almighty puts you in a crucible of suffering, and when your spirit is wounded like this, it seems like it's a slow bleed. There are people in this room right now who know what I'm talking about. It just seems like it takes forever. And I'm simply saying that boy, when you're hurt that deep, you need to understand that grief will grip you. In this, the grief gains victory. I didn't think I'd recover. Natural courage will bear you up a while, but a broken spirit, listen to what the Word of God says, who can bear it? You can talk about how strong you are. You can talk about what a strong constitution you have. You can talk about how spiritual you are. You can talk about how strong you are physically. I don't care what you say. The book says, who can bear it? When your spirit is broken and wounded that hard and that deep, Brother Charlie, you can't hurt deep unless you love deep. And if you love your wife like Christ loved the church, you're going to hurt. Amen. You're going to hurt. What if Christ lost the entire bride of Christ? What if he lost us all? How do you think he'd feel after dying for us? You hurt deep because you love deep. Who can bear it? Psalms 109:22 says, my heart is wounded within me. A broken heart is a suffering soul. I didn't know what was happening to me, Brother Buchanan. I was hurting so bad, but my soul was suffering. It was deep. It was wounding. And I've had so many people, I preached and closed out Brother Russell's camp meeting there in the tent a while back. And I preached a little bit, I think, on faith on trial. The trials of your faith. The trials of your faith, the Bible says. So if it's the trials of our faith, it means that God puts our faith on trial. And if he puts our faith on trial, he's trying to see what you're made of. I'm afraid that most of our Christians and most of our churches have weak faith. Jesus said, when I come again, will I find faith on the earth? Do you understand that what God's trying to do when he brings us through some of the crucible of suffering, he's trying to check us out how much faith we say we have. Do you understand as we stand and we preach faith to you folks that we really should be examples to you? A broken heart is a suffering soul. Some say you need some humor in your life because Proverbs 15:13 says, a merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of heart the spirit is broken. In time now, my soul has been healed. I said this the other day, and I'll say it again. I'll repeat it 1,000 times. All I knew to do, I came here to Texas, I hunkered down, and some old boys that I taught when I taught at college, Dad and Hammond, they were some old roll-off boys, and they're my buddies, and they asked me to come hunker down at their place. They have a big hunting ranch and a lodge. And I was there. They said, "Well, we'll leave you alone. You just do what you want to do." And all I did was read my Bible and pray and just baptize myself in large words of God and pray and trying to sort this thing out. How would you like to live every moment of your life in tears? How would you like to go to bed and your mind is racing so fast, wondering what if? How did this happen? Why didn't we see it? Are y'all with me now? And all these things began to flow. And I hunkered down for quite a while. I remember I was there and I was alone and I didn't want to talk to anybody. I was getting phone calls from everywhere in the country, and I wouldn't answer them. I just wanted to be alone. I didn't want to talk to anybody. I didn't want to be around anybody. And Dr. Nichols in the back here called me, and he said, "Brother Keith, you mind if I come up and see you?" And that's what Brother Nichols said, isn't it? Just like that. And I said, "Yeah, come on up." He drove up, and we chatted a little while, and he was my dear friend, and we were talking a little bit, and then all of a sudden I get a phone call from Cecil Ballard. I don't want to be around the funny man when I'm hurting. The guy's retarded. He was with Brother Ogden. Him and Brother Ogden were going out to Potago Ranch, and Cecil was preaching out there, and he said, we're headed to Potago Ranch. How far are you?" I said, "I have no idea. I'm in Uvalde. I don't know how far Potago is." I asked Brother Dwayne, I said, "How far is Pot of Gold?" He said, "Oh, about an hour." Now, this is what I found about Dr. Nichols. He's a great Bible student. He's a great preacher. He's the worst person in the world to ask directions or how far anything is in Texas. It was like 2.5 hours away. We had to drive and went up there and just spent a little time with Brother Ogden. Remember that? Brother Ogden had a meal and I was a bit quiet, wasn't I? I didn't want to fellowship. I didn't want to talk to anybody. When you're hurting that deep, you just don't want to be around anybody but the Lord. Somebody can help you because man can't help you. When you're at that point, Brother Cannon, man can't help you. I don't care what you could tell me and you did. I don't care what you could tell me and you did. And a lot of my great friends tried to help me, but nothing could help me. This is a burden that I must bear. Time had subsided. But I remember I finally packed up and went home and still reading the Bible. And I said it the other night. I began to approach my pulpit, Brother Smith, and I felt so uncomfortable. I don't know how to say that. When you pastor the same church 27 years, you know this thing. This is yours, man. This ain't mine. This is yours. I'm not comfortable around this one because it's not mine. But I approached mine. I was so uncomfortable. I was nervous. I was shaking like this. It's hard for me to preach. I couldn't articulate. I couldn't even speak. That went on week 2 and week 3. And then after a month, I was at least getting some words out, Brother Clark. And I began to try to, as best I can, do what I could. And month 2, month 3, month 4. I said, "Oh God, I can't do this anymore." Most preachers lose their wives. Pastors, they resign immediately. They never keep the same church. That's what statistics show. I didn't know what to do. I was nervous. I was not at home. And again, I just read more Bible and prayed more and all of a sudden got a hold of a little book. And when you're suffering like that and you're going through some of that stuff, people are going to send you books to read. Everybody got a little book for you to read. And I got books. I got boxes of books. That people, and they just trying to love on you, and I appreciate that. But just boxes of books and notes and cards and letters, just thousands of them, I appreciate that. Read every one of them, didn't read the books. I don't want to read a book when my wife is dying. I want to be with my wife. Now all this time, and I moved a box, and a little booklet fell out. And when it fell out, I grabbed it. And I was going to put it back in a box, and a card fell out, and it was an old boy with a prison ministry I met 27 years ago. And I read the card. He said, "Brother Gomez, you're a blessing to me." And he said, "I met you 27 years ago. Been a blessing. I listened to you preach on tape and on the internet, and he said, look, my wife died, and this is my second wife, the picture here in the deal. And he said, I just want you to know how happy I am. And sent you this little book. It's helped me, and it's helped others. I hand this out all over. It's by Lehman Strauss, The Death of a Loved One. And I read down through that thing. I was about to ask my church, could I have just some time off? I was still suffering very deep. Not as often, but much deeper. And after I read that little book, I stood to my feet and I said, I don't have to go anywhere. God, oh, y'all listen to me now. As sure as I got saved the day that he preached from Amos 3:3, when I got off that altar, I had victory in my soul. When I put that little book down, after reading the Word of God and that little book showing me the verses that I had preached all of these years to comfort people, now I own them. They were mine. God healed my soul. God healed my hurting soul as much as I got born again on that altar. And I knew it. I came back that Sunday, Brother Smith. It was so wonderful. I was on the platform. The choir was singing. Everything was wonderful. I'm just sitting there almost anticipating to get up there. I had never done that. I had never preached a sermon without her. I had never pastored one day without her. Now all of a sudden, she's not there. I've been suffering trying to get behind that thing. Now I want to get behind it, Brother Thorpe. Boy, I got there, man, and I'm having a good time, and I felt pretty much at home. I still don't got my humor back, and I ain't got my preaching back yet, but it's coming a long way. And I felt a little good behind it, and the second week a little better, and the third week a little better, and I just got in the Holy Ghost one Sunday. I mean, it was good. God healed my hurting soul. Second thing I want to say, that your grief has a physical consequence if healing doesn't come. There are people that are still absolutely will not trust and depend on God. And because of that, it has physical consequences. Proverbs 17:22 says, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine, but a broken spirit drieth the bones. You see, you have to understand that my heart actually hurt, folks. It had nothing to do with a heart attack. My heart hurt. Now, nobody understands that unless you had that sort of heartbreak. My mind raced and would not stop until I literally would fall over in exhaustion at night. And then even when I'd fall in bed, I'd just go race. My mind would race. No one can afford to allow hurt to take you in defeat when God has already given you the victory. Are y'all listening to me now? If this is boring you, I don't know why I'm thinking that just down the road a little piece, it's not going to bore you. In fact, you're going to come saying, Brother Smith, do you remember that conference when Brother Gomez preached? What is that tape and what was the name of that tape? Could you tell me? Because you're going to need it one day. Everybody in this room will need it one day. If our grief and hurt and brokenness cannot be used of the Lord, we just soon go home to heaven. Scores of people have come to me and said, you are why I refuse to quit. I almost did, Brother Gomez, but I refuse to. The great thing that astonished me, I guess at that time, Brother Gilman, is when you have a minister our size, you tell this one to go, he goeth, you tell this one to cometh, he cometh, and you control things, you have things in order, and all of a sudden I'm in a situation that I'm absolutely powerless. Brother Smith, there's nothing I could do about it. She was there, she was dying, nothing I could do about it. When you get there, you feel so helpless. No control of the situation. I want to say this to you, please listen. It humbles you tremendously. I'm going to say it one more time, that you got to make sure that your healing must come, lest you have physical consequences. I was, not too long ago, Brother Buchanan, you know who I'm talking about. I don't know, the preacher said he knows me, but I heard the story and I called him down your part of the country, down to the west. Dear preacher, friend was hunting ducks, and any of y'all shoot birds, you know you shoot out, you don't shoot across anybody. A guy that he had led the Lord and been hunting with for 25 years. Ducks came over and they shot a few, his son shot a few. And one got up over here, and he swung that gun, and we did. His guide that he loved and was his buddy and led to Christ 25 years stood up, blew the back of his head off. Somebody told me, he said, "Preacher, he's going to quit. It's over with." I called him. He said, "Brother Gomez, I know you. I've been praying for you and your situation." I said, "Well, preacher, that's why I'm calling you." He said, "I'm done." He's sobbing on the phone. He said, "I've murdered a man." I said, "Preacher, you did not murder a man. It's an accident. I'm done." He said, "Everybody in this town knows me." I said, "Preacher, you listen to me, and you listen to me well. That's exactly why you can't quit. You've been preaching all these years to have faith in God and stand for right. And all of a sudden now, all those people in the town are watching you to see when you go down through the valleys, will you stand?" Let's see how much faith you have now, preacher. If there's ever a time that you need to stand and hang in there and not quit, it's now. I don't know if he's still there or not, but I told him the truth about it. That he needed it by all means. This is the time. And I can tell you this, every one of you in this room, I don't care if you're a preacher, evangelist, or a church member, when you're going through deep water, you better watch. People are watching you very, very closely. Third thing I want to say quickly is your healing will come in time, and it's going to come from the Lord. Spiritual wounds is like balm that can't heal them, never can know them unless you first feel them. And it's got to be applied, and you've got to understand those spiritual wounds. His flaming arrows pierce our hearts, and we're more sensitive to these wounds. And I'm going to say it to you, please. As best I can, I'm much more sensitive to the suffering and hurts of others because of this. There's preachers in this room right now. They're suffering. I know them. I've already talked to them this week. Their hearts are broken. I've wept with them. I've talked to them. It seems like their hearts are just about to break. I want to say that your healing will come, but it's going to come in time, and it's going to come from the Lord. You know, the thing about it is that we really don't even know who's in our pew and the depth of the hurt of some of our people in our pew. But what people don't understand, there's a whole lot of preachers that break the bread of life to us that absolutely bless our soul, and they're hurting so much more than anybody in the room. Let God take whatever He's doing in your life and allow Him to use it however He wishes. What you not and do not need to do is ever to quit on Him. Healing will come, my friend. You're just going to have to wait for it. It may be slow. It may be quick, but it is coming. There are reasons that the Lord allows us to go through this, and the Lord always uses hurt, broken vessels. There's no education like adversity. Whom the Lord uses, He bruises. Isaiah 61:1 says that He came to heal the brokenhearted. And if you allow the Lord come, He'll come in and He'll heal you up just right. I don't care how hard you're hurting. I've dealt with some people, Brother Smith, in times that they just said, I'll never get over this. I just can't get over this. And some of them talk about losing their loved one or losing their child 20-something years ago. I don't think anybody can get over losing somebody that you love deep, but you can certainly be healed over it. So our question should not be who can bear, but who can heal. To heal a broken heart is the work of the Almighty. Listen to Hosea 6:1, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for He hath torn and He will heal us. He has smitten and He will bind us up." We understand that on Gethsemane, there in Calvary, the Lord said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" In the darkness of all that took place in our Savior's life, His suffering ended up being a blessing to us. Would you allow the Lord to put you through some of the things that you're going through now without you shaking your fist in the face of God and sinning with your lips against God? Would you please allow Him to work on you as a potter's vessel and allow Him to form and make you exactly the way He wants to make you? Would you allow God, the one who owns you, Christian, to put you through some things, instead of getting bitter and ornery. Let him do something in you and to you and through you that might be a blessing to others. I'd hate to know that my son's tragedy and my wife's tragedy was in vain for naught. A.W. Tozer said, it's very doubtful that God will ever use anyone who has not been hurt deeply. Many times God wants us to run out of soap that we might just trust him totally. I want you to look at the text one more time. I'm through. This is a grief I must bear. This is a grief I must bear. See, what we try to do is we try to push it off on somebody else, or we so much want attention and we so much want somebody to lift us up when we're asking the arm of the flesh, and the arm of the flesh cannot lift you out of that sort of hurt. It's just not going to happen. When it seems darkest, only then can I see clearly. God always develops his child in the dark room of suffering. But when the morning comes, the sun seems much brighter. Trust me, my friend. God will see you through it. If you pass the faith test that he's putting you through, you don't have to take it over again. There's a reward at the end. I don't care who you are. If you just can make it through, preacher. If we can go through the deeps. If we can just navigate without being consumed. God has something for you on the other end. But how many people faint, by the way? Isn't that amazing? We've heard all those preaching on not quitting and not fainting and going through the dome of silence. We amen that. Except when we're going through it. God has something on the other end. I believe this with all my soul. I believe when God healed me and I understood his purpose in all of it, God then pointed out Kim, and I believe Kim is my reward for passing the faith test. That's what I believe. God has something for you, my friend. Would you just allow him to work in you? No matter what you're facing, understand there's a purpose. Do you think for one moment that your God is not allowing some of this to happen for a purpose? And the problem is we try to figure out the purpose, and that's your problem. You're spending all your time looking for whys instead of saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? Everybody listen, I'm through. When you lay your hands on your son after they've asked you to harvest his organs, it's done. He's done. 11 titanium plates in his head, screws, scraped his brain out the front. Took his skull and put them together in pieces and put the titanium plates together and screwed them in and put them back in and then put his face back on. You lay your hands on him and said, not my will, but thine be done. That's the hardest prayer you'll ever pray in your life. When you lay your hands on your precious wife, sir, and you say, not my will, but thine be done, and Lord, whatever it is, why, we don't know, we're not going to question. We're just going to trust. The head of the hospital, the top dog there, he came down and came in a room. That never happens. The nurses, I had some nurses actually in my church on that floor, and they came and said, this man never comes out of his ivory palaces. He never comes down on the floor. We never see him. I can't believe when he came down the hallway, we just all snapped attention, and we watched where he went, and preacher, he went in your room, you and Ms. Gomez. They asked, what did he say? I said, he walked in, introduced himself, scooted his chair up, sat down, and he said, I want to meet the bravest woman in the world. And I said, Doc, why do you say that? He said, I'm from Europe. He said, in Europe, we get sick, we die. In America, you get sick, and we burn you, and we scorch you, and everybody wants to go witness to him. He said, everybody wants to go to heaven, but everybody wants to go kicking. He said, you don't want any treatment. I said, there's no treatment that can help. He said, you're right. Carla looked at him. She said, I'm good about going home and dying. I'm ready to meet the Lord. And he said, I cannot believe that's coming out of your mouth, lady. Are you sure? She said, absolutely not, and smiled at him. He said, yes, ma'am. He stood and bowed and walked out. We took her home and opened the home up for church members to come, and I don't know how many days we did that, but it was every moment somebody was there through the day to tell her goodbye, kiss her goodbye, and then she went home to be with the Lord. And now here we are. What am I going to do with what God has put me through? Quit? That's easy. My daddy always taught me never quit. Don't ever quit anything. And as I read this book, I think that's exactly what God would say also. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Truly this grief I must bear. I could have preached a sermon on church growth and church building. I could have preach some of the so-called candlestick message. I want to preach something that might help somebody today. This Wednesday night crowd. Some of you have health. Most of you have health and everything's going fine for you, but things could change. It could actually change with a phone call. Maybe you need to come tonight. Make sure that you do. Could I just put an exclamation point on Brother Clark's message? If you're going to love your spouse, it's time to love them now, not when they're diagnosed. You love them all the time. Let's stand our feet, please. My Father, bless, please, the invitation. Thank you for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, that it's clear. Thank you, Father, that there's some times where we can depend on the Christian brethren, good preachers, encouragement. There's other times we must bear our burdens alone. And so I pray, Father, please, that you'd be pleased to use us. Thank you, Father, for this great conference. Thank you, Father, for the Word of God. Thank you for the comfort and the healing of the Holy Spirit of God. I pray, Lord, you do a work in the lives of these that are here tonight. In Jesus' name, and amen. As we play the invitation song, if you need to come on right now. Maybe you're here without the Lord. You ought to come. Take a Bible and show you how to be saved. You ought to come tonight.